All right, if you have your Bible, we'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I don't know if you've looked, and I can't answer affirmatively, if Vladimir Putin has had a warrant for his arrest issued by the ICC, for there's no question that his army has killed tens of thousands of people, but they're going after the Prime Minister of Israel. Amen. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray, amen. I want to title the message this morning, A Time Before Time. A Time Before Time. God is an eternal being. God deals with eternal things. God is an eternal being, therefore not bounded by time nor space. When he says something, it's done. In John chapter number 1, the word is the Greek word logos, which means the expression of the mind, the heart, the soul, the purpose, the intent, an intelligent communication, sending forth for us to hear and to understand what this one has to say, this eternal, almighty, absolute being. Before anything was ever made, had a purpose in making what has been made. There's a reason for him bringing it into existence. We would do well to think about that. And he said in Hebrews 2, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The crowning achievement of God's creation was the man. When he made the man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. The breath that God breathed into the nostrils of the man was not a breath that God needed to stay alive himself. That breath was for the man. The man's life is connected with breath, with breathing, with air. Therefore, he created the very life within himself that he gave to the man who came into being. So we have in John chapter number 1, the Apostle John takes us back in the beginning and says, in the beginning was the Word. Then he said the Word was God. Then he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There is no question in the mind of the Apostle John that the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God, incarnate in flesh. Any deviation from that is a heretic. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, I don't care how many crosses you hang around your neck. I don't care how much you call yourself a Christian. I don't care where you go to church. You are a heretic. You do not know the one that I'm preaching this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is God of very God. Amen. And this is important to understand because that is the absolute basis and foundation of who and what we are. Amen. If the Lord Jesus is not God, then we, my dear friends, are preaching a lie and misrepresenting the truth. A time before time. I want you to think about this now. In the Old Testament, when he had taken the children of Israel out of 400 years of bondage, he redeemed them by an outstretched arm. He judged the gods of the Egyptians. That was taking place like in today when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Things that are happening that are invisible to the natural eye are no doubt a war is raging right now over the top of your head. Amen. Make no mistake about that. And so he judged the gods of the Egyptians. And I am absolutely certain they were glad to see him go. When he left Egypt, he carried his people forth by the millions, and he had redeemed them. And it was time now for these people who had been slaves, who'd been enslaved for 400 years, it was time for them now to take on their identity. Who are we? In other words, who do we serve? What are we about? And this is when he instituted the priesthood. By instituting the priesthood, he gave them access to God. He made it possible for them to approach a holy, almighty, eternal, absolute being. You don't just walk into the presence of God. You don't do that. This guy that has a bumper sticker that says, "I'm God," my dear friend, let me tell you something, son. If you've got that on your bumper, you don't need to tell people you're God. Amen. What a fool. So to approach God is to be a privilege indeed. And he made it possible to approach him. What he did was give them a tent. It was called a tabernacle in the Old Testament, a tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a marvelous thing. It was something that was theirs, unique to them with their priesthood. From the east to the west, they could approach this almighty being. They could come into his presence, but only by a proxy, by the high priest, who one day out of the year, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, could he ever stand alone in the presence of Almighty God. When he left the outside, he was there in the light of the world. This tabernacle was laid out in three distinct parts. In the light of the world, you had a brazen altar, a laver. Everyone could see that, no question. It was entered into by a gate. And so a gate is a place that allows the multitude or the masses to be able to come in. Once there, they could enter into the holy place. But then only the priest could do that. And you could enter into the holy place by way of a door. It was no longer a gate. It was now a door. A door becomes more personal because he says, "I am the door. By me ye shall enter in." But then it becomes more personal even than that. Because once you have entered the gate through the door, now you're going into the Holy of Holies. And what separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies? A veil. And now it has become very, very, very important. Because this veil is represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new and living way. His flesh has become the veil. The Old Testament curtain that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies has now been ripped asunder from the top to the bottom. And access to God has been made. But follow the light. On the outside, they could see the sacrifice. They could see the brazen altar. They could see the laver. But once they entered into the holy place, they had the seven golden candlesticks. And now the light is beginning to change. It's no longer a created light. This is a light that has to do with something spiritual. Very, very spiritual. And this light is shining upon a table of showbread. And there it illuminates for their soul something that is so necessary. But the light begins to change again. For it starts with the outside light of the sun, goes to the light in the holy place from a candelabrum. But then once you enter in behind the veil, you're standing there before the Ark of the Covenant. You're standing over the mercy seat where the blood has been sprinkled. It's no longer the light of the sun. It's no longer the light of a candelabrum. And now it is the pure holiness and glory of Almighty God. Amen. There you stand. Otherwise, it would be pure darkness. But now, standing in the presence of God, you're enshrined. You're covered up. You're tough. It's all about you. The very holy, holy, holy holiness and the glory of Almighty God. That's the Lamb that is fairer than day, that by faith we can see it afar. That's a land that is beyond this land of creation, beyond the sun, beyond the stars, beyond the moon, even beyond the seven golden candlesticks. This is a place where only the redeemed will ever be able to lay eyes upon the glory, glory, glory of Almighty God. The unsaved, my dear friend, would scream and beg not to see that, because you don't want to be in the presence of a holy God when his holiness and his glory begins to manifest itself. You got a little bit of it there at Gethsemane when they walked up to him and they were going to take him and they were going to nail him to a tree. He said, "I am he." And the moment that he came out of his mouth, that glory, just a little bit of it, reached out and touched them, and down they went, because they could not stand in the presence. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, bore enough of that glory. John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They couldn't stand before that glory. Let me tell you something from the depths of my soul. If you ever thought
that you could come into the presence of this eternal holy being. And my dear friend, without being born again, and you've got to be, if you ever thought you could, it would be the purest hell that you could ever endure. You could not endure. The fires of hell is nothing compared to the glory of this eternal being. He said in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And so holiness is what we're talking about. Privilege is what we're talking about. The ability to approach unto God is what we're talking about. And this is what comes to us when we study that Old Testament tabernacle. But did you know what? When you read the Gospel of John, and let me say this as we approach the Gospel of John. How many have ever heard the term synoptic gospels? You've heard it. If you study the Bible, you'll hear it. A synopsis is a one view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are supposed to be synoptic gospels. Based upon that, they write what's called harmony of the gospels. How many have ever seen a harmony of the gospels? There are many of them out there. If you'll get into it and do a little digging, you'll find out that a harmony of the gospels is essentially a waste of time because they're not written to harmonize. They are each a perspective, a view that the Holy Spirit pulls out for us to see. The Gospel of John makes it plain. He said, many more things did he do. Many more things did he say. If we put them in a book, it could not contain what all that he did. So we're not given a complete list of the miracles, a complete list of the words, every intricate detail of the life of Christ. It's not for us. So what is for us? What the Holy Ghost wants us to know. That's what he gives us, what he wants us to know. And so he saved the last one, the Gospel of John, to 90-95 A.D. And the Gospel of John in chapter number 3 is the only one of the Gospels that says you must be born again. This new birth, my dear friend, certainly has to do with salvation. No question about it. It absolutely has to do with salvation. But it goes further than simply salvation. It goes into the very essence of who you are. You see, you're changed from one creature into another creature. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that it makes it possible for a saved one to come into the very presence of Almighty God. Amen. That's what we're looking at. So the Gospel of John, believe it or not, dear friend, is laid out like the tabernacle. That's quite a thing. And I don't know that the Apostle John, when he wrote it, knew that. He might not have, but it didn't make any difference whether he did or not. Because John did not write what John created. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. John wrote what the Holy Ghost gave him to write. He penned the words down, and he was faithful to do it. So I believe everything that John said. It's the Word of God, not the Word of John. John is the human instrument. And so when we look at this thing, I want you to notice, first of all, when you walk into this light and you can see the sun shining, you see an altar, a brazen altar. That's the altar of sacrifice. Anyone could stand around and see that altar of sacrifice, couldn't they? It's the same with the cross at Calvary. They could stand on the side of the road, they could mock and make fun, and they could see the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon that tree, right? They certainly could. And my friend, this is where he starts this gospel, believe it or not. John chapter number 1 and verse number 36. Look at this. And looking upon Jesus, John the Baptist says as he walked, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The sacrifice, the brazen altar. Isn't that remarkable and remarkable how that the Apostle John starts with the very start? And the start is that Christ is the sacrifice. Without the death of Christ, without the brazen altar, none of the rest of it would exist, folks. There'd be no reason for it. Christ is the sacrifice. For by one sacrifice forever he sat down at the right hand of the Father. One time, folks, you don't need to sacrifice him week after week after week. Just one time. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Notice the second thing that we find in John chapter number 3 and verse number 3. You remember the second thing that is found out where the sun shines? It's the laver. Now look at John chapter number 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see that? He talks about the new birth. And if you'll come down here to verse 5, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody said immediately, well, there you are. That's baptismal regeneration. Not so. Nicodemus had already been prepared by studying the scripture in the Old Testament, where it says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Look at this, Ezekiel chapter number 36 and verse number 25. The scripture says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." He's talking about cleansing of water is a type of the work of the Holy Spirit of God when he cleanses the soul. The Bible said you have been washed with the regenerating of the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses the soul of a man. You can't have blood washing sins away and water washing sins away. Which one washes the sins away, the blood or the water? No, this is a type of the cleansing. That's what it is. It's a picture of what happens. Notice the next thing. When you walk into the holy place, you go through the door into the holy place, and what do you see? You see the table of showbread. Look at John chapter number 6 and verse number 51. John 6 and verse number 51. You walk into the holy place and lo and behold, what do you see? Here we have it. John chapter number 6 and verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give into my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He is the showbread. He is what feeds the soul. The reason that you're drying up this morning, dear friend, the reason you're bitter, the reason you're dying, the reason you're hungry in your spirit is because you've been feasting on religion. You've been feasting on self. You've been feasting on the world. You've been feasting on positive thinking. You've been feasting on self-help gurus. What you need to do is to put your attention back on the showbread, upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your life with Christ and you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. So the living bread. But how do I know the bread? How do I understand the bread? How can I see the bread? Because I'm in behind a door and I'm in a holy place, and this is where the light comes in. Look at John chapter number 8 and verse number 12. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. "Lo and behold, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Amen. He's the light of the world. Yes, the light that shines down upon the showbread. In other words, the light that shines upon Christ. Listen, if the spirit that you've got in you is pointing you to occultism, you got the wrong spirit. If the spirit in you is pointing you to do good, into religious works, you've got the wrong spirit. If the spirit that is in you tells you how great you are, how wonderful you are, it's all about you, you got the wrong spirit. If the spirit that is in you exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, lifts him up and magnifies him and shows you his beauty. There is beauty in holiness. Amen. And it is not a natural thing. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. If the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you, he will exalt Christ in your life. And this is exactly what happened in the holy place. For he shines down upon the table of showbread. So here we have sustaining things. You need water. You need bread. You need sustenance. And God provides it for us in a spiritual sense. Listen, if you haven't had Christ and the Holy Spirit making him real and alive and showing you his beauty and his greatness in this past week, what are you floundering on today? Amen. What are you eating now? Amen. Tell me, my dear friend, where are you? But once you have the Holy Ghost and he begins to move in your soul, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he also speak. A direct communication with the Father by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Folks, we live or die by the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's no substitute for it. We live or die. We do not live or die by intellectual assent to the great truths of Christ. I agree to them, and I'd say most of you do in here today, and that's all well and good. But you've got to have more than that. You've got to have him alive in your heart. And he comes alive in your soul by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. When God saved me in 1973, a spirit moved in, and I'm sure some spirits got uncomfortable that were here. A battle began to rage, but the Holy Ghost moved in, and he hadn't moved out. He's been here ever since then, and he's glorified. I loved him. I loved him then. I love him now. Amen. I don't care if you talk about me and look at me. I'm nothing. Good night. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. It's Christ is everything. Amen. Oh, what a name. There is no other name. And so you go into the holy place, and the candelabrum illuminates the table of showbread. And you also have in there an altar of prayer. Now, the first altar is the altar of sacrifice. But this one is an altar of prayer. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? Now, look at this. When you go into the holy place, the candelabrum, the light, the seven lights, the seven spirits of God it talks about in the book of Isaiah. These are seven different manifestations of one spirit in the way he does. But he illuminates the table of showbread. When Israel turned his back upon God, was apostate, the Lord healed a man that was born blind. You remember that? He healed him. He was born blind. He'd never seen the light of day. How'd he do it? He took the cursed earth, made a mud out of it, put it on his eyes. Then he told him to go wash in the pool of Shiloh. I know it's Siloam in the New Testament, but that's what it's talking about. The waters of Shiloh that flow softly. The waters that originate from underneath the Temple Mount and rise up and then flow through that tunnel that Hezekiah had dug, and that they found those ancient Hebrew writings on the walls that agree completely with the scriptures, the word of God. And that water flowed down into the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means scent, waters that are scent. Now, he washes in the pool of Siloam, and when he takes that water and washes in the pool of Siloam, he washes the curse away from his eyes. And he that was born blind, he's now able to see. And what does he see? He's cast out of the temple. He's cast away from the Jewish religion, because they're blind as they can be. And the Lord Jesus finds him and says, "Dost thou believe on who?" What does my Bible say? What does your Bible say? If your Bible does not say, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God," get you a right one. Get you one that says that. I'm not playing games with that crowd. When you attack the deity of Christ, he says in John chapter number 9, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" He said, "I that speak to thee am he." So what's the picture? The picture is that when the curse is wiped away by the waters that are sent, like apostello, like apostle, apostolic waters, they're sent, they wash it away. Who does he see? What's the first revelation he has? He sees the deity of the Lord Jesus. Here's the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And by the way, folks, that is absolutely, without question, the most important doctrine of Christ that there is. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He fed the thousands. He walked on the water. These are all truths. Amen. But they are nothing compared to the fact that he is the Son of God. He's God manifest in flesh. And so he saw him and he believed. Amen. So the light of the world is Jesus. Is he not? Yes. Now, when we get to John chapter number 14 through John 16, we have what's called an intimate discourse of Christ. Look at John 16, verse 23. Notice how we're moving through John now. John chapter 16 and verse number 23. John chapter number 16, verse 23. He spends so much time with his disciples as he approaches the end. The reason for that, they're apostles. He's about to do something for them. I'll show you in just a few minutes. These are disciples, they're learners, they're followers, but they're also apostles. That means they're like Shiloh, the waters of Siloam. They've been sent. They're sent with authority and power and unction from the Holy Spirit. Now look at John 16, verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." A name that they had not even known. And now they are ready to go behind the veil. He's brought them to the altar of incense in the holy place. He's teaching them how to pray. Now listen, folks. Think about this. Did the Son, who is from everlasting to everlasting, ever pray to the Father before he became incarnate? That's one to take home with you now. Fire you up. Study that. Did he ever pray to the Father before he became incarnate?
My answer to that is, only a man can pray. No angel, no seraphim, no cherubim. And it wasn't until he became the man, Christ Jesus, that he began to pray. Amen. Are you following? And now here we are. He's got them before the altar of incense, and they're praying because they're preparing to go behind the veil. See? They're going into a holy, holy, holy. Amen. Amen. This is precious ground. Tread lightly on it. Because God Almighty has allowed me, by the grace of God, in 1973 to meet him. I met him. You can't take it away. I don't care if the whole world goes apostate. I know whom I have believed. Amen. I know what happened to me. My life's been drastically changed. Now look at it. John 16:23. But look what's going on here now. That day you shall ask of me nothing. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, in his name, he'll give it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. You remember what I told you about the Proverbs the other day? You remember? I told you the proverb was to conceal a certain amount, to hold it back. You remember when he began to speak, they rejected him. So he began to speak to them in Proverbs. The disciple says, why do you speak to them in Proverbs? He said, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. For there's a reason. Okay. Now look at this. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. Time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. Here we go. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I'll say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, look at this, and have believed that I came out from God. I do. How many of you believe that? Yeah, okay. You're in a unique class of people. You believe that in your soul, that's written in your heart. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh, and you believe he came forth from the Father. Put me on the top of the list. Right here. I believe every bit of that. For the Father himself loveth you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. And look at this. I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Well, now I'm standing before this veil. And he says, I came forth from the Father. And you can ask in my name. Well, I want to go behind that veil. I want to go where nobody's allowed to go except you are privileged to go there through the Son. You see, that veil is his flesh. And so you go through that veil, you go into the presence of God. You will never go into the presence of God like we'll be able to go in the presence of God without first going through Christ. He will take you to the Father. After all this preaching this morning, you get the idea that the Lord Jesus is a big deal. How many get that out of it? Good. Good. All right. So now what happens? Intercessory prayer, John 17. We're praying. Remember now, we're praying. Praying, folk, now use words, but you don't have to say a word from your mouth. Prayer comes, arises from deep, deep down inside the soul. You understand that, don't you? Yes. Sure it is. Prayer comes from within. In verse number 3, John 17, this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the kind of scriptures you just take home and meditate on it, okay? Just meditate on that. The Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I know he gives you eternal life and this and that, but folks, to have him, you have eternal life. He is eternal life. That's the point. Now go on down with me to verse 9. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Amen. 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 Are we? Does that do anything for you? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I'm sure it wasn't written to be beautiful, but it is beautiful. And you know, the English language can be rough in places, but it can also be beautiful in places too. And it's beautiful here. Yes, it is. Thine or mine. So what do we do? Well, we go behind the veil. John's got to take us behind the veil, doesn't he? Well, look at John 19. John chapter number 19 and verse 18. They crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. There's the crucifixion. He gave himself. What is this? Well, the brazen altar on the outside has now become the actual Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in that blood shed on that cross, that sprinkles down upon that seat of pure gold, this is the mercy seat. And this is the very, very, this is the most holy spot on this earth. It is there that the covenant is ratified and the covenant is binding, and God binds himself to us, and the Son now has given himself to the Father. He didn't give himself to us. He didn't give himself to the world. He didn't give himself. He gave himself to the Father, the Father. And it is here at the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, that the very Holy of Holies is established. And here he is. I want you to notice what he does. John chapter number 20, verse number 17. So now what does he do? John 20, 17. He says to this dear soul, Mary, who loved him unquestionably. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, the Lord Jesus did not have a big hand reach down and take him and pull him up to heaven. Okay? No. That's not ascension. He left this earth by his own power. And here's why. He is the righteous one. This earth is not worthy of him. This earth cannot hold him. His righteousness proved his holiness and his deity. Therefore, by his own glory and his own righteousness, he ascends into the presence of the Father. He's the only one, my dear friend. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim, nothing would dare try to enter into the presence of God by its own righteousness. I sure wouldn't, but he did. Amen. And his righteousness was the righteousness of a man who had lived a sinless, perfect life. And he ascends into the presence of the Father. Now look at John 20, verse 17. Touch me not, for I've yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You notice this? Notice what he's brought them into now. He's my Father, but he's your Father too now. He's my God, and he's your God too now. Amen. They're inside. They're in the Holy of Holies. They're behind the veil. What does he do? He's not finished. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me. Now there's that word send. That's what the word apostle means, a sent one. That's what it means. Simple meaning. The Greek word is apostello, a sent one. They're sent. He said, now I'm sending you. Now look how he qualifies them and prepares them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. You remember when he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life? He breathed on them. He called forth again their life. Their life is a life of breath. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is not the same as the day of Pentecost when a rushing mighty wind. That's all fine in its place. This is not it. This is a separate giving in power and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of you in this house today, every one of you, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came down into you and took up permanent residence within your soul. And you are his and he is yours. Then he says in verse 23, because he sends them forth with authority, you're sent, a commission. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, there's a lot of different takes on all that, and we won't get into all that this morning. But the bottom line is this. He sent the Holy Spirit down upon them by breathing on them. He could have laid hands on them. He could have said something. But he breathed. He breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." And down he came. And they received him. And from that day forward, folks, they were different apostles with no fear of the Jews any longer. No more fear. They were completely changed. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. Amen. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You say, "Well, now I'm not sure, preacher. I know I'm saved, but I don't know if I've got the Holy Ghost." You're not saved. Amen. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit seals you till the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit puts a mark upon you. You belong to Him. How do I know I have the Holy Ghost? Don't you have something inside you that's spiritual? Do you ever want to read the Bible? Do you ever pray? Do you ever feel in your heart and in your soul there's something near, dear about Christ? Is he beautiful to you? Is he really the reason that you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist, whatever you call yourself? Is not Christ everything?
Amen.
The Bible's pretty rough now, folks. He is everything or he's nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. Can't have it both ways. Do you know him? Do you know that you know that you know? Father, bless your word. Thank you for taking us all the way into the Holy of Holies in the Gospel of John. Now we're in there. Now we're in there. Better be careful. Better be very careful. We should know the difference between profane and holy. We should understand the blessedness and the gifts and the goodness of God, what you've done for us. If there's somebody sitting in this house today, they've never met you. We love them. We're not mad at them. And we're sure not going to run them off. Oh, no, 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 no. And that's not going to happen. We're going to give them Christ. We're going to give them the gospel. We're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And then let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I pray now, Father, I've given out and I've emptied my soul. Let's pray the Holy Ghost this morning will do his work in the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name. Head's still bowed. Anybody say, "Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me," because I'm going to pray again right now in a moment. Say, "Pray for me, preacher. I've been wrestling around, struggling with some things. God bless you. I'm uncertain about some things. I'm confused about some things." That's all right. Raise your hands and I'll pray for you. The Bible is not a book that's supposed to be easy to understand. No, 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 no. The Bible is God's word and it covers so many different things. Oh, no, no. And so you may raise your hand this morning and say, "Preacher Lawson, you know, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, but it didn't change me. I just went right back to the same old lifestyle I was living. What can I do, preacher?" See, that's a good question. You really can't do anything. It's already been done, folks. All God is asking you to do is to receive the great gift he's giving you. He's already done it. He's already done everything that must be done. How do I receive that gift? Ask him. Say, "Lord God, here I am." Say what that thief said on the cross. What did he say? "Lord, remember me." It's the attitude of your heart that causes you either to receive or reject the great gift of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone else, raise your hand and say, "Pray for me, Preacher Lawson." God bless you. Father, you saw these hands. It went up. They went up everywhere in this house this morning. God bless these dear people, Lord. God bless them, every one of them. Bless them with your Holy Spirit. Come upon their soul, upon their mind, upon their heart, and lead them to the simplicity of the faith in Christ, the simple faith in the Lord Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel. Lead them to that. Lead them to the Son of God this morning, and may they be born again In your holy name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand up, brother. Sing. What do we got?